We want to return today to the book of Romans, and in this section of Romans 5 through 8, Paul is wanting us as Christians to know the marvelous fullness of the salvation that God gives us. And he wants us to be absolutely certain that nothing can ever steal this away from us. We've seen that the person who's justified by God is one who has received this incredible gift of being acquitted of all wrongdoing and declared entirely righteous in God's sight. This gift is received simply by trusting alone in Jesus, believing that his obedience, even unto death, and his resurrection totally fulfills the law of God for us, supplies the perfect sacrifice in our place, and provides us the total victory over sin and death. As a result of this, we have a new relationship of peace with God, of full and free access into all the blessings of grace that are stored up in Christ, and an assured hope of the glory yet to come. God wants you and me to be absolutely certain and sure of these things, and he inspired Paul to write this letter so that we might know the ironclad, guaranteed nature of our salvation in Christ. When we're young or immature in our faith, or when we're going through a difficult season, our hearts can be easily gripped with all sorts of doubt and uncertainty. It's not uncommon to find professing Christians who live in this state for years or even decades, never sure of God's love, often doubting their salvation, constantly struggling with a bad conscience, feeling like they might not truly be a Christian, that they might be pretending or just going through the motions. What a sad place to be in, one that will leave a person at the starting gate, continually spinning their wheels in the mud and never moving forward into the wonders of the life that God has for them. There is nothing that contributes to all these feelings of uncertainty like hardships and trials. There's tornadoes that suddenly fall and wreak destruction in our lives, or those unrelenting waves and billows that sweep over us and threaten to drag us under. When everything's falling apart, we're being overrun with adversity and loss. When my joy in this life has been dashed and I have no bright prospects ahead. When my reputation has been ruined. When I've just heard that I have some incurable disease. When I'm being attacked by powers that are not of this world and tempted in a way I can't resist. When I've lost the one I loved through divorce or death. When I feel the despair of bitter loneliness. When I've been forced from my life's work that gave me identity and worth and realize it's too late to reinvent myself. When those whom I best loved have become my enemies. When I find myself powerless and helpless, unable to even raise a finger, ruined, lost in utter darkness, tied up in knots of anxiety and despair. These kind of losses, the losses of things that are most dear to our hearts, these kind of afflictions that level us, all these assailing blows have a tendency to cast us down and cause us to question everything. Does God really love me? Is he really concerned about me? Is he even present? Does he even care? Is my faith really genuine? Am I really a Christian? And am I really saved? And am I going to be saved? How am I going to make it to the end? How am I going to endure to the end and be saved? But Paul is saying in these verses that we've been looking at the last 2 weeks, Christian, this ought not to be. These sufferings that you're undergoing are not there to destroy you or to render you without hope. Quite the contrary. They're there by God's design and are especially used by him to initiate a process of spiritual growth and transformation in you that's meant to increase your hope. your sure and certain hope in God's ultimate salvation in glory. Therefore, rather than being so morose and cast down by these difficulties, you ought to be rejoicing, of course not in the hardships themselves, but in the realization of what God is doing through them. We rejoice in our sufferings. This is how a true Christian truly lives. Now, Paul summarizes this process of spiritual growth arising out of our suffering with these words, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Now there we see the unfolding process. Suffering produces endurance, which in turn produces character, which in turn produces hope. But as we saw, we mustn't think of these as some sort of production line or an automatic process where one thing leads to the next in a mechanistic, natural way. It's an intensely relational and supernatural process. We only move ahead through actively trusting in Jesus in the midst of our sufferings and going constantly to Him for the help we so desperately need in order to face the trials. And then we find Him faithful and tenderly supplying the needed grace that, coming from His hands of love, will surely transform us and lead us from hope to hope. Last week we saw how God intends our sufferings to bring about the attribute of endurance or steadfastness. That's really Christ's own steadfastness worked into us through faith. Enduring is not just bearing the pain, it's bearing it as we actively hold on to Christ and drink in His grace, trust in His word or promises, submit to His good pleasure, rest in His kind purposes through our hardships, believe in His pledge to use it for good and to bring us to glory. And so we saw the importance of purposefully seeking to use our hardships as an opportunity to develop this wonderful Christ-like attribute of endurance or steadfastness. What a testimony we are to others when they see us standing strong and rejoicing in total reliance upon Christ amidst our hardships. But God's using of our sufferings doesn't end there. As we endure and stand steadfast in the midst of our trials, our Father is working another beautiful attribute of our Lord Jesus into us. It's translated in our version with the word character. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Well, unfortunately, that isn't an adequate translation of this very important concept for Paul. The word character here would merely connote that our enduring of suffering builds good or strong character in us, the qualities of moral excellence. But such an idea misses what Paul is really getting at. The word translated character has a meaning for which we lack an English equivalent. This word was used in the Old Testament in regards to metals such as gold and silver that were melted in intense heat in a furnace so that they could be proven genuine and the impurities or dross could be skimmed off, making them even more pure. The ideas of refining or purifying and also proving genuine are both found in this word. And in the New Testament, this word is really a favorite of Paul's. He used it to describe people who have been tested and assayed by trials, refined, purified, and shown to be genuine. It's the idea of being tried and true. Our sufferings are used by God to test and try us, and thereby to show us to be genuine and authentic and approved of God. So our enduring of sufferings produces this Christ-like attribute of approvedness, of testedness, through having been refined and tested in God's furnace of affliction. To be tried and tested and found to be true is a wonderfully strengthening gift. It really changes one's outlook on life. Even the world knows something of this. Perhaps you once wondered how you might respond if you saw someone in desperate need, someone in an emergency situation, whose helping would put your life at considerable risk. Are you going to jeopardize your own life or play it smart and safe? You wonder how you'd respond. Are you going to be heroic or safe? You're unsure. But then something happens and you're put in this exact situation. There's someone at great risk needing saving, and to your surprise, you find yourself leaping to the aid of that person, putting your own life to considerable risk in the process, but you don't even think about that. You just react. Well, afterwards, when you've had time to reflect on it, you realize that you learned something important about yourself. You were put to the test, and you discovered something in yourself you didn't even know you had. And you sense an inner confidence about yourself that you never knew before, and you face life in a different way. And people who know what you did will trust you in a new way as well. Now, God intends our trials to be something like that. Occasions for us to learn about the metal that He has placed in us. Christ's own metal in us, placed there by the Holy Spirit. God wants to refine us more and more, to make us purer and purer, to rid us of all the dross that dulls and defiles us. And then He polishes and polishes us until He sees His own reflection in us, until we shine with the light of His own glory. That's what sufferings are to be to us. God's way of making us pure and shiny and prepared to reflect His glory. So here's what God does. He directs the horrible things of this fallen world, things that would typically destroy us. He directs them unto good ends. Though these things have their origins in the wickedness of rebellion, the darkness away from God, yet God is all-knowing and sovereign in power, and He ordains to permit them, and He redirects and uses them for good in the lives of His own. In the Bible, Job is the prime example of this. Remember how Satan appeared before God and accuses righteous and blessed Job of honoring God only because he has it so good. God gives Satan permission then to strike Job with all sorts of afflictions. In one day, Job loses his vast wealth. Many thousands of livestock are stolen away or destroyed. His many servants are massacred. His 10 children are killed in a storm. Then Job himself is afflicted with sores that cover his entire body. He's reduced to sitting on ashes in grief, scraping his oozing sores with a broken piece of pottery. Even his own wife despises him and tells him to curse God and die. And then Job's supposed friends, those who should comfort him, bring only more accusations, calling into question his integrity and bringing deeper conflict and suffering to his soul. But all this, you see, happened for a reason. It's being used of God, and Job knows it. In the 23rd chapter, Job describes his feeling of utter abandonment by God, and yet he then goes on to say, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold." And in another place, "Though He slay me, I will hope in Him." And he also said, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." There it is, you see. Job realizes that his sufferings are being used of God to test and try him. And he says, "When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." David was another who knew the blessing of God's testing and refining work. He prayed in the 26th Psalm, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." The same exact idea as Paul. The prophets talked about God doing this sort of work for his people. Zechariah prophesied that God would put his people into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Malachi prophesied that God would sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he would purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver, and they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. And Paul wasn't the only apostle to use such language. Peter wrote in his first epistle to the churches, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And later in the same letter he says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God is using various trials to test and refine the faith of his people so as to make us to have proven character. And finally, the Apostle James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's what we looked at last week. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, that's only James' way of expressing the same idea Paul expresses. Paul says, "Our enduring amid suffering makes us to be people who have been tested, refined, and proven, shown to be genuine." Well, James is expressing it, "perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Very similar ideas. So we see it is affirmed throughout the entire scripture that trials and temptations are the very means God employs to bring out and make visible and known, to refine and authenticate the person he has made us to be in Christ. He takes us in all our uncertainty and our weakness, and he makes us to recognize who we truly are in Christ. He makes us come out the other side of our trials as a different person. There's an inner assurance about our salvation because we've just experienced God saving us in the midst of something that totally overwhelmed us. We know him in a way we previously didn't. His faithfulness, his dependability. We know in the deepest way that he is for us. And we know ourselves as never before. We know that we love him. We know that he truly is our trust, that he matters more to us than anything else. We know he is our only hope. We delight in all his goodness and grace. And in this place, we're able to be more greatly used of him, to willingly take up our cross and follow Jesus. That's what an approved person is like. One who has been tested and refined by God and shown to be devoted and true. Spurgeon said that affliction is in the shadow of God's wings. Affliction scours the rust from our faith. Afflictions are flails to thresh off our husks. Our hard times aren't easy, and sometimes they're not good at all. But God can use them for our good and for his glory if we let him. He intends to prove our faith genuine by the way we respond to our trials. Think of it this way. Before our trials, there are things about us that remain untested and unrefined and unapproved. We're inconsistent, uncertain, and lack assurance. But after our trials, after we go through their burnings, turning in faith to Jesus, receiving his grace, allowing him to be made perfect in our weakness, we find ourselves to be refined and approved. We find ourselves stamped, approved of God. When we come through our trials by trusting in our Lord Jesus, we discover in a deeper way the genuineness of the new life that's planted within us. And so this should be the prayer of our heart. Lord, I want to be approved by you, to be tried and true. Whatever it takes, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to purify my heart, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to build my faith, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to make me loving, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to make me like Jesus, do your work in me. If that means doing some time in the melting pot, some time in the furnace, do your work in me. If that means fiery trials today and more tomorrow, do your work in me. Lord, I want my life to be approved by you, so do your work in me. In closing today, let me read the words of a hymn written by Ron Hamilton that summarizes all that we've been talking about. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though the testing seems long. In darkness he gives us a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knows the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Amen.